I'm gonna wait, restart.
Yes.
So we have Bible believing, New Testament churches believe in and practice two ordinances. Webster defines an ordinance as a direction or command of an authoritative nature. Also says it's an established religious rite. The direction or command of an authoritative nature. We are commanded by God through the scriptures to observe two ordinances. The two ordinances of the New Testament church are the Lord's Supper, or communion as it is also called, and believer's baptism. Both of these practices are commanded in the Bible by Jesus Christ. The practice of these two has been held by New Testament churches since the commanding of it by Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean that every church down through the centuries of time since Jesus commanded these two ordinances, it does not mean that they have always kept them. Okay? I'll have more to say regarding that. But as far as a New Testament church, that is a church that exists and conducts itself according to what the Bible teaches. That's a New Testament church. And as a New Testament church, we do not use the term sacraments. Nor do we believe that this term properly defines or describes the function or the purpose of the command of Jesus Christ. The use of sacraments infers a sacrifice. Christ made one sacrifice for sins forever. The term sacraments, as I said, infers a sacrifice. Churches that are sacramental follow what is known as a term that you'll probably not hear again or see, a sacerdotal system. What? Okay. It's a system of church order that is based on the use of sacraments. By sacraments, it is intended that grace would be received. But let's see the one sacrifice that Christ made. Turn, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And I'm looking at chapter 9. Hebrews 9:25. Nor yet when he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. In other words, that Christ had to go in and offer himself over and over again, like the priests did in the old Levitical order. Now in verse 26, but now, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once that he has appeared. Now, chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. They were intended to point to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled all five sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament. But as Paul is writing, he says, every priest stands every day and offers many times, oft times, these sacrifices. And they can never take away sins. See verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, rose from the dead, he's on the right hand of God. He made one sacrifice. That's all that's needed. And that's why when you hear somebody, when you talk to them about salvation, you say, have you ever asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Oh yeah, many times. Immediately you understand they do not know salvation. Because you only get saved one time. Jesus died one time, you get saved one time. And when you get saved, you're saved forever.
Amen.
Now you're going to be like a baby that doesn't understand things and has to be taught things and has to grow and has to learn. But the baby was born. See, even as I say that, I look down and see Caleb sitting there just, you know, staring at me, taking in every word, or either falling asleep. I'm not sure which it is. But he was born. Now, he didn't know always how to do what he does today. I'm talking about the good stuff. He didn't know how to do it. He had to learn that. You see him now, he'll run across here, and then you have to tell him, don't run in church. Okay? But he didn't always know how to run. As a matter of fact, there was a time he didn't even know how to stand up. He overcame all those things. He learned them. And that's, you know, you get born again once, but you have to learn a lot of things in order to grow and get strengthened in the Lord. The Roman Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox Church have seven sacraments, okay? Now, we don't have sacraments. They have seven sacraments. And the idea is that when a person participates in one of these sacraments, then they receive grace through their participation in the sacrament. That's one reason I think I've told, well, it doesn't matter if I told you before or not. When my first church I pastored was in Reading, Pennsylvania. And when we had snowstorms, I would get in my car. We canceled church because of the snowstorm. But I would get in my car and drive, I don't know, 1.5, maybe 2 miles from the suburbs where we lived into the city so I could shovel the sidewalk. Now, the reason I had to shovel the sidewalk is because all of the good Polish Catholics that lived in that neighborhood were going to be going to the church one block up on the hill. And we didn't want them to fall or have a problem on our sidewalk. And with every shovelful and every person that went by, I'd say to myself, we canceled. They're going to church. Why did we cancel? They're going to church. And then later I learned they had to go to church. They wanted to be in the church because when the priest would hold up what's called the host, okay, the wafer and the cup, the wine, when he would hold them up and pronounce his words that were supposed to change those elements into the actual body and blood of Christ, when he would hold it up, if they looked and they saw it, they'd get grace. That's the sacramental system. Now listen, Lutherans, Methodists, and anybody else that uses the term sacraments, okay, they don't believe what I just described. Nevertheless, for them, the idea of the sacrament does give the idea that by participating in this, you're getting things in order with God. You're getting things right with God. There's different ways. Every minister would explain it just a little bit different. But it's not what the Bible teaches. Baptism, which is usually by infants, is the first sacrament of the Roman Church. And the idea of getting the infant baptized is because that removes the original sin. Now, when they die, they won't go to hell. Of course, when a Catholic dies, if he's in good standing with the church, he doesn't go to hell, but he does go to purgatory. And there, people have to pray and pay to get him out. And during the Reformation, just prior to the Reformation, there was a man, I think his first name was John Tetzel. I know his last name was Tetzel. And he would come through the town. and he would have a drum and he'd be beating on the drum. And what he was telling people is every time a coin hits in the drum, every time, then a soul gets to come out of purgatory. And boy, that was the last straw for Martin Luther. He said, we are saved by grace through faith, not by the paying for indulgences. And so, but you got to get baptized first before you can even go to purgatory, so they can pay to get you out. And then the next sacrament is confirmation. And this is a child of a certain age, usually around 12, but that isn't the magic number. They go through confirmation classes. Now, those confirmation classes are used sometimes in other churches, other mainline denominations. I use Lutherans and Methodists to illustrate it. Episcopalians would do the same thing. And it introduces them into church membership. And confirmation is a big thing in a Roman Catholic family. And then the Eucharist, or that is the sacrifice of the Mass. Now, that is not biblical communion. Get that straight in your head. that is not biblical communion. Because what we do, these elements remember what Jesus did. That's why Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. You don't get any grace. The fact that you have trusted Christ as Savior, you are one of His children and you are obeying Jesus Christ. Now, you don't get grace by it. You got grace when you got saved. But the Eucharist, the sacrifice of the Mass, that's the other, the third sacrament. The fourth sacrament is penance. And that's when a person goes and confesses to the priest, and the priest gives them penance. And that is something they have to perform to evidence their repentance and their remorse for their sin. And so penance is another one of the sacraments. Extreme unction. That's when the priest is called in. Person's dying. And you call in a priest because you want to have extreme unction. That if there's anything that might not be right, that's going to keep this person and is going to send this person to hell, they want to have that priest come in and give extreme unction, not the last rites, okay, but extreme unction, and so that's, like I say, for a person near death. And then the sixth sacrament is holy orders, and that's the priesthood. Now, the rank and file Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox member, they can't have this sacrament, because not everybody becomes a priest. Only those who enter into the priesthood or enter into being a nun, okay? there may be some other orders. I'm not completely knowledgeable about that. But those are holy orders of priesthood. Then the last one, the seventh one, is matrimony. Now that, every other Catholic sitting in the pew, they can get grace through matrimony, and so they can get married. Now, they never understood the highest man in the Roman Church, and I don't mean the Pope, that'd be the ultimate highest, but the highest man in the average local Catholic Church is a priest, and he can't get grace through matrimony. So he is limited in the amount of grace he can get. The same as the average person in the pew is limited in the amount of grace he can get, because he can't go into the holy orders of the priesthood. And that's the sacramental system. You see, it's all based on works. The Bible records only two commands of Christ, which we call the ordinances of the church. The first one is the Lord's Supper. And we'll look at this first because it comes first. In what we call the upper room scene, when Jesus said, I want you to go rent use a second story room, that has been termed the upper room. because it was on the second story of the house. The scene was Jesus Christ sitting around a large table with 12 apostles, often depicted in a semi-reclined position, which was common in that day when they were having a meal together. They were observing the Jewish feast of the Passover, and Jesus wanted them to observe this feast together. They did not know what was coming. And so the Passover, let me give a brief description of that. When the Jews were captive and slaves in Egypt, when God, using the man Moses, was going to lead them out of bondage, one of the plagues that was brought on the Egyptians so that they would let the Israelites go was that the death angel was going to come over the land, and the firstborn of man and animals, okay, the firstborn was going to be stricken dead unless, and the Israelites were instructed, take you a lamb, sacrifice it, and put it on the doorposts and the lintel. Take some hyssop, likely. Take some weeds of some sort, okay? Dip it in that blood and put it over the top. See, today we get a pink rock, okay? Well, they got some bunch of weeds, like I say, often hyssop was used, and that's how they would. And then when the death angel came through, if the blood was seen on the doorpost and the lintel, then the death angel would pass over that home. And then the firstborn would not be stricken dead. That's where the term the Passover comes from. And Jesus said, we're going to observe the Passover. Now in Matthew chapter 26, if you'll turn to Matthew 26, Matthew 26, I'm going to read a little bit starting at verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. The disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. They made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said unto them, one of you shall betray me. They were exceedingly sorrowful. Now we know that one who was going to betray him would be Judas Iscariot. And verse 26 shows a transition from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The transition from Passover to the Lord's Supper. It came about because he said this is the new covenant. The old covenant, the old agreement that God made with mankind through the Israelites was to observe the Passover sacrifice. But Jesus says to them, this is a new covenant. This is a new agreement. And so no longer would one have to go through the Israelite way and convert to become an Israelite and observe the law and all that was given in the Levitical system, this was a new agreement that God had with man. And that, said, is the Lord's Supper. Verse 29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And I always like this. "And when they had sung an hymn," the place of music in the church, Jesus established it. "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And that's where, of course, the Roman soldiers came and took Jesus. And so this is what we're doing today, what Jesus instructed here. It's important to see that the blood of Christ plays a vital and a prominent role in this new covenant. Just as sacrifices had to be made in the old covenant, so Jesus became the sacrifice one time of the new covenant. And when Christ shed his blood on the cross, it became the power by which the guilt of your sin could be removed. We sing the song, "There's power in the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." So many songs in the hymnal that tell us about what Jesus did for us and what he instructed here. I'm going to have you turn to one, and that's to Hebrews chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Sorry about that. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 9. Romans 5, verse 9. "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." We are now justified. We now have received the atonement. And it's by his blood. The person who takes communion is saying, "I have personally accepted Jesus Christ and am trusting and depending on his work on the cross to save me from sin." That's what you're saying when you commune. That you believe the bread represents the body that hung on the cross. The grape juice represents the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And it had to be on the cross. And it was on the cross because it fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. Now, one more thing that I would add is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord's Supper has no inward meaning to a person who has not been saved. Okay? Let me repeat that. The Lord's Supper has no inward meaning. Inward. Because Christ is not in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. An unsaved person who takes the Lord's Supper is merely going through a religious ceremony. It'll make no difference to them. Okay? It won't bring them any closer to God. It doesn't give them grace. It doesn't do anything. You say, "Well, they're being obedient." No, they're not, because they're not saved. How can they be obedient to somebody who is not their master? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. That's what Jesus said. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, the New Testament in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now here, note this. For as oft as ye eat this bread and do drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now there can be great debate over what it means, unworthily. Okay, there's a lot of debate about that. Some say it simply means to the disobedient Christian and they're not worthy. No, we're never worthy. It was through his grace that he died for us. Some say, well, unworthily means to the unsaved person. They've never trusted Christ. Verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself, and so eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So there is clarification, I'll call it, in verse 27 regarding it. But remember, the ordinances are for believers. Now the second ordinance, and I'll be briefer on this, is that of Christian baptism. That also is only for believers, not infant baptism. We do not observe infant baptism. All infant baptism does is make the child's forehead wet. It doesn't get them into heaven. But parents with a little child feel like they need to do something with this child. They're so grateful to God for this baby. They're so pleased and they have such a sense of responsibility. It seems like they ought to do something. And so churches have come up with, not all, but many have come up with what's called baby dedication. And that's when a parent would bring their little one and they would, in the action of bringing the child, have already in their heart and in their home dedicated this child to the Lord. But they want their church family to know that indeed they have dedicated and are committing themselves to the raising of this child by the direction of God. And hence, churches have come up with infant or baby dedication. And now, like I say, not all churches practice that. Some do. I personally think it can be a fine way for a parent to commit themselves to the raising of that child. Of course, there's always the possibility of saying, well, they can just do that privately in the home. Yeah, and you don't even have to be here today. Just go home and do whatever you're doing here. Just do it privately in the home. You come to church because there are benefits and reasons for coming to church. And hence, someone who dedicates their infant, their baby, they have the reason of wanting to put themselves on record with the church family. Then we as a church family have a responsibility with that child. And that is through nursery care, through Sunday school classes, through youth groups, and our own individual interaction. When you see a little one, I'm the kind of person that gets focused on what I'm doing. We got here a little early, and I was glad we did because I had several things that I had to take care of with the literature rack, and I had to see someone to pass out the prayer letters that you got, and I always have things to do. And so I get focused on something, and someone can come to talk to me, and I don't even see them there. I've been accused of snubbing people already through the years because I've been focused on doing what I'm doing, and I haven't even seen the person. Okay, and nevertheless, the point is that be good to take time to talk with children. Okay? Take time to talk with children.
Amen.
Other than to say, stop running. Will you two quit pushing each other? Now, listen, we ought to stop running, and kids ought not to push each other as if they were in a gym. This is a church house. So there's a proper conduct in it. So that needs to be reinforced, but it doesn't have to be done harshly. Now, some of you just naturally are gracious and kind when you would speak to something like that. And then others of us struggle with that because what we'd like to do is slap them up the side of the head. How many times do you have to be told to not do that? Apparently, one more. All of that said to emphasize that these children, no matter how little, these teenagers, when they go home, they ought to have had several adults say hello to them.
Amen.
Okay? Say something kind to them. I'm not picking on you, Caleb, but I like your shirt. Those two colors go great together. That you ought to wear that more because that makes you look handsome. Okay? you know, just like that. Okay? Whatever it is, you know, for me it'd be to see him and say, hey, Caleb, I like your shirt. Okay? I know one time Trevor showed up with a tie and suit, I think it was. And whoa, you know, this is a change from bib overalls. And so to tell him, hey, that looks sharp. I appreciate that. Randy. Now, he's no longer even a teenager, but he has a nice dress shirt on, and earlier he had a nice gray tie on. But I understand the limit of how long you can wear a tie. But it looked sharp. And it's, you know, it's good to tell somebody like that, somebody, something kind. Even just to Lily there, she's tired. She must have been up late last night because she's laying with her head on her mother's shoulder, okay? And so, just to say something to a teenager. It's important. It's extremely important. When a baby is dedicated, the church becomes part of that dedication and the raising of that child. You didn't think I knew where I was at when that baby. You thought I chased a rabbit and lost it. I'm surprised that I remember. It is not the water used in baptism that washes away sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. In the denomination that I served in at one time, we practiced infant baptism, and we would even sprinkle adults. And the explanation was, it's not the amount of water that makes a difference, and it's not. That is accurate. The only thing is they overlooked what the Bible teaches regarding baptism. The very word baptizo means submerge. So when you say we're going to have a baptism service, you could say we're going to have a submerging service. It would be accurate, though not setting for how we usually describe it. The conclusion, it was necessary for Christ to die on the cross, to shed his blood. It became the power that saves us, and we need to remember that. Without the blood sacrifice, there would be no communion. Without the Lord's blood sacrifice, there would be no baptism. And each ordinance complements the other. Communion without baptism lacks power. Why? Because the person's not being obedient. They were supposed to be baptized. And the same way for a person that says, well, I've been baptized, but I don't take communion. I don't do that thing. That's disobedient. Jesus Christ said, this do in remembrance of me. For one, communion says Jesus died to save me. Baptism says Jesus has saved me. Father in heaven, we indeed desire for the grace of your Spirit to provide for us what we need in this matter of observing the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
You want this?
Sure. We have a pastor emeritus. The Lord has done many gracious things for us at this church. Certainly the coming of the hangings has been one of those great graces. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to have the Lord's table, so if I could have those gentlemen who are going to help. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 23. The Apostle Paul writes this, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And I've said this many times, but there's something wrong with any society that can't remember its dead. That's why we have graveyards. We talk to children about people who passed on. We try to pass on some of their sayings and things of that sort. And nothing could be more tragic than someone who offered up his life for people and they just didn't remember it. It meant nothing to them. So here's a man who gave his life for every man. That he should taste death for every man. And his one request was, remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. So, if you would, uncover the bread. Pastor Hain, would you pray over that bread?
Father in heaven, we are grateful that you have provided through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the giving of himself on the cross, the opportunity for us partake in this bread and recognize, dear Father, all that it represents to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right, gentlemen, if you would pass that out. Together, remembrance of the Lord's death. Then it says this in verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Brother Ed, would you pray over this cup?
Father, we thank you, Lord, that you were willing to go to the cross. And you know, Lord, that the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. We thank you, Lord, for your willingness to lay down your blood and to be covered.